Aren't you glad you came today? Yes, depression. Right before Thanksgiving. How cool is that? Just so you know, we talked about doing this series at a bunch of different times, and we decided to do it now because we're heading into this season of joy. Except for a lot of us, this is not a season of joy. I'm not looking forward to Christmas. Christmas is a tough time for me. And that's true for a lot of people. Spikes in Prozac and a whole bunch of other prescriptions go up during this season. So we want to do it ahead of time to say, this is a safe place to say, I need some help. I'm not exactly sure what's going on, but I need some help. And I need a community that will not judge me. I need a community that will gather around me. So that's why we're doing this. So I am so glad that we did this series. I'm also glad that it's ending today. And next week, we start in Sacred Soundtrack, the Christmas edition. Yes! All right, would you read this scripture with me? This is what Jesus said. This is called the Great Commandment. Read it with me. And you shall love the Lord your God I love that passage. It's Jesus casting a vision for a holistic understanding of a human person, that we are not just minds, we are mind, body, heart, soul, and we are our relationships, and we are a self. And so as we talk about inner battles, we have to talk about a comprehensive approach to treating those things and finding help. But let's begin with prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord God Almighty, you are an amazing God. You are good. You offer hope. You offer a community that can provide resources and help. You offer yourself as a model of what it can look like to go through the worst of the worst. The valley of the shadow of death, and still rise to new life. Lord God, I pray that you will guide my words and our songs and our prayers and our communion and our fellowship today so that that one person who's here for the first time in their life will feel safe enough with enough courage and enough energy to say, I need help. In Jesus' name, amen. So many of you know that about 7 weeks ago, I had total knee replacement. This is now a titanium knee. Do not mess with this knee. And so I'm doing really well, and I'm excited about that, but I want to tell you a little bit about that journey. So a week before the titanium knee was put in, I had to go down for education, down to Rush. And I went in, and it's a 4 or 5 hour educational seminar, where they tell you all about the physical therapy, they tell you more about the knee that you never knew you needed to know but will, and then they tell you about how to recover and what to expect, what the surgery's like, what to do that day, and then they tell you about the medications. And so the physician's assistant handed me this bag. I thought maybe it was Wendy's or something, and I was getting hungry, but it turns out it wasn't. They conveniently had all my meds ready to go, and so they gave them all to me. Yeah, just see if you can see all of those. So, and there's a couple more at home that I actually did take because I didn't take these. These are the potent ones. Oxycontin. Anybody here heard of that? Norco, Tramadol. And when I saw these and I read the description, the very first thought that came to your pastor's mind was, I can get high and nobody will say a thing because I got a prescription for this stuff. Because you see, I'm an addict. I have an addictive personality. I've been addicted to everything under the sun except for heroin. Thank God that somehow I missed that experience. Cigarettes and alcohol and pot and pills and you name it, all kinds of stuff. And process addictions, that would be sex and that kind of stuff. Yeah, I've been addicted to everything under the sun. So when I saw that, and that was the first thought that came to mind, I'm glad that I have a therapist. And I meet with her once a week and have for the last 4 years, sometimes twice a week. I think I'm up to 270 sessions right now. Because this stuff, the inner battles, are real. One of the reasons I get to speak today is because I've been touched by all of them. Anxiety, shame, depression, grief, and addictions. I kind of, like, I'm the poster child for all of them. So I saw these, and I thought that thought, and then I thought, you know what? It's so good that tonight I'm going to see my counselor because I have a deal with her. She's like, you can do anything you want to because I'm not going to tell you how to live your life. They don't do it that way. As long as you can come and sit in my office and look me in the eye and tell me about your plan. So I brought this in, and I dumped it on the floor, and she's usually pretty good about hiding what she's thinking. She went, ooh, like that. Okay, Glenn, what's the plan? And I said, the plan is I'm going to use this in a series we're doing on inner battles. I think it's a great illustration, but I'm not going to take them. I'm going to use meditation and mindfulness and breath work and body scan and music and ice and just about anything else I can find because I'm not doing that stuff because the pain of addictions is way worse and lasts way longer than the pain from knee surgery. This is not saying there's not a legitimate place for pain meds, but this, friends, is the opioid crisis right in front of your eyes. Because when I told the physician's assistant, I can't take this stuff, she said, okay, we'll get you a prescription to something else. That's when the tramadol came in, because it's less addictive. And I did some research, and I went, no, that's a synthetic opioid. It's just as addictive. But the other physician's assistant didn't know that I already got the bottle, so she said, well, just in case, here's a prescription. So I have access now to 7 months worth of opioids with prescriptions that I can get refilled. It turns out that the average knee replacement patient will be on pain meds 6 months after. I'm 7 weeks, friends. I'm telling you, there's on a scale of 1 to 10, my pain's a 1 right now. I don't need these opioids. And I show you that because this stuff that we're talking about is real. What's really cool is not taking those. I didn't have to take all the rest of the stuff because the rest of the stuff goes to protect your stomach and all the other stuff from the dangers of the opioids. I'm not a hero. I just know I'm not going down that rabbit hole again. I've been down it too many times. About 6 years ago, I was on a plane to Guatemala with one of our mission teams. And it turns out we had some, not the greatest tickets, but we were sitting together. So I got a ticket for the last seat in the last row against the window. And this was about 6 years ago and 110 pounds ago. So I go and sit down in there and I'm thinking, okay, this will be all right. You know, it's a 3-4 hour flight. I can handle this. And then the person next to me sat down and she was a little bit larger than me. And then the person next to her husband sat down next to her, and he was a little bit larger than her. And then there's people putting their stuff in the overhead bins, and the overhead bins were a little lower. It seemed like a little lower than normal. And all of a sudden, I had this fire explode right behind my belly button, and it kept going, like, rapidly up towards my head. And I went, I got to stand up. And I looked at the lady, and I said, you got about 5 seconds to stand up, or I'm crawling over you. And she looked at me like, who is this weirdo? And she stood up, and I got out into the aisle and started breathing. And one of our college kids said, Pastor Glenn, are you okay? I said, no. And she recognized it as a panic attack. She gave me her aisle seat. and I was okay. I was like 55 years old. That's the first time I've ever had a panic attack in my life. I've been on hundreds of planes. I've been to 27 countries. I've been on planes that take 19 hours to get where they're going. I've been under the water 1,500 times. Talk about claustrophobic. Never bothered. But somehow in that day, in that moment, my body, with all of its memory of trauma and stuff that I've been through, decided, you know what? We're going to just throw this switch. Boom! And it still happens. About 3 months ago, I was in my white robe at the 9:30 service in the sanctuary, and I'm standing up behind leading the Apostles' Creed, getting ready to go into communion, and the same thing happened again. And I thought, wait, I'm safe. Nobody in here is going to do anything. I mean, they might throw some communion bread at me or something, but... Friends, this is real. And so I started this journey 4 years ago, because started drinking too much wine, started gaining too much weight. I've gained and lost 100 pounds 5 or 6 times in my life because food can be an addiction too. And so I went to Linden Oaks. I looked at a whole bunch of other places because, well, I've been on staff at 2 of the largest churches in Naperville. There's not a place in Naperville I can go that somebody doesn't say, hey, Pastor Glenn, the other day I was walking through Walgreens and I turned a corner and there's these 3 little kids and they go, and they go around, Mom, Mom, it's Pastor Glenn! Like you only should see me here, you know? So I thought, I don't want to run into anybody, but I couldn't find anything that worked. And I went, all right, I'm going to go to Linden Oaks. Pastor Greg and Gary were behind me on this. They're like, Glenn, we got to change some things. Team of elders here was on board. My wife was on board. So I went to Linden Oaks. And I go walking up the stairs to Linden Oaks, and I go in. And sure enough, there's Beth Sack. You've seen her last 2 weekends. She was our professional. And she's like, Pastor Glenn, how are you? I'm fine, Beth. How are you? What are you doing here? I'm here for your services. Oh, well, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, my gosh. Because she was embarrassed for me. Because this stuff's not supposed to happen to pastors. Right? You know what's really cool? The walls did not fall down. Check it out. Wait for it. So if I can use my story to help you, because I know in this room right now, there are dozens of you that are going, oh my gosh, he's touching my heart. And many of you are going, wait, that story sounds a little bit like me or my brother or my cousin or my wife or my father or my... fill in the blanks. So that's my journey. See, because when I was a little boy, between the ages of 5 to 9, some things happened to me that should never happen to anyone. 1 out of 3 girls will experience sexual abuse. 1 out of 6 boys. And when you experience trauma like that and a dysfunctional family and a whole bunch of stuff and growing up in the 60s, I remember going to elementary school and they said, we're going to do drills now. When you see something like this and then they show a nuclear explosion with a mushroom cloud, put your head down underneath the desk. Like my whole life, I've been shot at 3 times when I was a kid growing up on the north side. So trauma impacts you. Like you have this fight or flight response. And if it gets turned on enough times, pretty soon it goes. And it just doesn't go off. So I would wake up in the morning on a scale of 1 to 10. My radar is already at an 8. And somebody cuts me off on 88. And I go, ah! You normal people are a 2, and you go to a 3 and go, that jerk, and you sip your latte. And I'm trying to make light of it, because if I don't, I'll break down and cry, because it hurts. I'm glad Kevin said depression is not sadness. When you're depressed, you wish you could be sad. You don't have the energy. When you're depressed, you wish you could find anger. You don't have the energy. When you're depressed, you wish you could be joy to the world. You don't have the energy. I remember when I first went to a counselor and I told her some of the symptoms and she said, Glenn, you're depressed. And I said, no, I'm a pastor. What else you got in that book? She laughed. She said, yeah, I remember reading now in the Bible where it says pastors are above it all. So this stuff is real. And it exists in our bodies. Our bodies keep score. Our bodies keep score. It's not just a thought. It changes your hormones and your balance. It changes your lymphatic system, your parasympathetic and sympathetic nervous system, your vagus nerve, the way your synapses fire, the chemistry in the nucleus accumbens. It changes your dopamine cycle, serotonin, oxytocin, all this wonderful stuff. It screws with it. And it fires at different times when it shouldn't. And it doesn't fire when it should. And so your body gets out of whack, even if your brain's not signaling that to you. And so it's just percolating around in your body. Look at this scan of a person who is depressed. Notice the difference? Yeah, it's blue. Because the brain is just like shutting down all these systems. Let me speak of it this way, because I can do this because I've been dealing with it all my life. Sometimes depression is a gift. Because if your body's already hyper on from anxiety, and already buzzing from ADD, and already buzzing from too much drugs, too much whatever, sometimes the body goes, you know what, the best thing we can do to protect you is just let's turn down the lights. One day, I was sitting at my kitchen table, and I said to my wife, I don't know what happened, but my energy just went out through my feet down into the floor. She said, are you going to be okay? I said, I hope so. And I got just enough energy to send 3 messages to people I had appointments with saying, something personal came up, I can't meet with you today. And 8 hours later, when she came home from work, I was still sitting there. Friends, this is real stuff. It's not sadness. It's something bigger than that. And it turns out that the Bible has some things to say about it. The Bible doesn't use the word depression. Of course, it doesn't use the word Trinity either, and we're pretty fond of that word. It does use words like brokenhearted and downcast and bitterness and sorrowful. And there are some mighty, mighty names from biblical history that experienced something that most psychologists would say, yeah, man, if I got this guy on the couch, I'm pretty sure we'd be talking about depression. Here's one. His name's Elijah, and he's just gone through a battle that he wins in a powerful display of God's power. And then he runs from Queen Jezebel, and he starts thinking he's all alone, and he gets all upside in his head, and he runs to this cave, and here's what he says. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm not better than my ancestors. How dark does it have to be for you to say, if this is the last day that I'm alive, it's probably a good thing. That's Elijah. I mean, he's like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln in the old days. He's a big name. This can affect women as well in the Bible. Ruth, in the book of Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi has a really challenging time, loses her husband, loses some of her kids, and she gets to the point in chapter 1 where she says, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, because Mara in Hebrew means bitter. How bad does it have to be for you to say, I want to get a name change? For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? That sounds pretty dark, friends. And see, these are leaders in the Old Testament. Here's the secret that Naperville needs to hear. All my life, I've been going through all kinds of addiction, depression, anxiety, back and forth. If you checked my performance reviews during that whole time, from the Navy on to church here at Good Shepherd, my performance reviews are stellar, off the charts. Pastor Glenn does a good job. All my corporate performance reviews, he does a good job because they call me high functioning. I'm going to write a book called Hidden in Plain Sight. I'm looking at a crowd that lives in Naperville, and we like to be high-functioning, don't we? Yeah. We got it all together, this mental health stuff. Not really for us. because I function. Here's some high-functioning people as well. Recognize any of them? Robin Williams. Is there anybody that can make you laugh like Robin Williams? And after fighting for 25 years, he goes in a liquor store. Something trips. He buys some bottles, and the next thing you know, he's gone. Kate Spade. It can happen to a woman on top of this retail empire. And depression takes her out. Anthony Bourdain, I love watching his travels on CNN. He cooks and goes all these cultures, and then one day I wake up, what? He's gone? All those people are in my age range. That's scary. That's why we're doing this series. We gotta tackle this stuff, friends. So don't be a statistic. Reach out. Get help. It's okay. It's really okay. What's not okay is to say, I don't need help. I don't need community. I don't need resources. That's not okay. That's funky thinking. That's not okay. Here's a couple more examples from the Bible. Job. He has all his kids taken from him in a series of calamities, and his whole ranch is taken. He's left sitting on an ash heap because his house burns down. And he's scraping boils off of his arm with a piece of pottery that had broken, and that's all he's got left. As a matter of fact, his wife says, why don't you curse God and die? This is what Job says. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. I loathe my very life. Therefore, I'll give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. Terrors overwhelm me, my life ebbs away, days of suffering grip me, night pierces my bones, my gnawing pains never rest. These are Bible heroes, and they're honest. That's one of the things I love about Scripture. If you dig and you look at it and you read it without rose-colored glasses, you'll go, whoa, there's some humanness happening here. Oh, there's miracles, but they're in between a whole bunch of people doing real life going, this is really hard. You know what? It affects pastors, these spiritual battles. Jared Wilson, Andrew Stokheim, two pastors, large mega churches, both of them forefront in the mental health challenges facing the church within the last 18 months took their own lives. These are pastors who have access to worship and prayer and Bible study and you name it. But something happened. Let's check out this great giant of the Old Testament. You can't get a bigger name than this. It's one of the longest books in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, who is the prophet during a time when Babylon comes in and wipes out Jerusalem. And Jeremiah sees Jerusalem crushed and destroyed. He says this, "Cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" That's Jeremiah. He's the same one who said, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and to give you peace." He's that guy. And then one of my mentor friends, someone who I look up to, Rick Warren and Kay Warren, a few years ago, they lost their son Matthew to suicide, and they were desperate. They tried everything. And so they've been kind of a lightning rod in the mental health movement, saying to churches, we need to talk about this. Because it's affecting all of us. Let's talk about it. Let's figure out a way forward. And so if I can use my story to maybe help you, that's one of the things that keeps me moving. To say, no, this story does not define me. My trauma in the past is not all that I am. I am something bigger than that, stronger than that, in Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, created in the image of God. To live an abundant life, even though I still struggle with anxiety, depression, addictions. I tell people it's like this, like there's this cage in the back of my life. Here's this cage with the lion of addiction. Here's another cage with the lion or the bear of depression. There's another cage with this anxiety thing in it, this animal, this monster. And I can't find the key and I can't close the door. They just never seem to lock. Right now they're sleeping. Yes, it's okay, friends, stay. Because every once in a while they whisper, hey, do you need me? No, thank you. You got to fight the fight. And so this can happen to anybody. Here's what Michelle London from Weiss Memorial Hospital in Chicago said. Depression's a cruel disease that can affect anyone. It's very easy, once the symptoms begin, for a person to slide down the black hole of depression where the symptoms spiral and feed off each other, increasing in severity. You heard Kevin say 2 weeks. That's why I don't go more than 7 days before I see my counselor. Tell her the stuff I'm thinking. I have a team around here that knows this, because I want to stay on this side of that journey. My friend Ryan Shively, who's our director of student ministries, he said, Glenn, you know, there's some things that people have told me in his journey of mental health issues that have not been helpful. Let's just look at a few of those. Here are things that Christians say that we probably shouldn't. You just got to have faith. Friends, I have bet my life on Jesus. I have faith. But that's not helpful when I'm in the grip of depression. Where is the sin in your life? Well, that can be a problem. What if half of your mental health challenges come from the sin of other people on your life? I didn't ask for trauma. Are you having a consistent quiet time? A prayer a day keeps depression away. You need to fully surrender to God. I don't know what more I can do to surrender than to say, here's my whole life, here's my paycheck, here's my career, move my family from Florida, go to seminary, put them through all the stuff of raising children who become pastors' kids and all the stuff that they got to deal with. I don't know how much more surrendered I can be. Let God give you true joy. I'm waiting. Yes! Now, there's a truth behind all of those. But the truth of the Christian faith is not found in the left or the right or the surface. Quite often it's found in the deep waters. The deep waters of relationship and hard work and the Spirit doing that work in you that needs to be done. And we need to do this work in a holistic kind of way. We are not just mental challenges. That's kind of a misnomer of mental health. It's mind, body, heart, and soul. It's all together. Sometimes my thinking gets in the way. My parents were divorced when I was 12 years old, and I'll never forget how that ripped my soul apart. And so part of the narrative in my mind that's still there, and I got to deal with it every once in a while, is whenever anything gets good, watch out, because the balloon is going to pop. I keep waiting for the balloon to pop at Good Shepherd. And then I do things to maybe help the balloon pop, like, well, the last 4 years and prior to that. But the balloon didn't pop. People stood around me and said, Glenn, this church is about grace. Now, you can't go back. You got to go this way, but we'll help. But my thinking has to be challenged sometimes. And there's a body thing involved as well. A couple years ago, I had another spike in this depressive mood right around this time because Christmas triggers a bunch of stuff for me. Only this time, I went to see my doctor, and she did a blood test, and she said, you know, everything looks great, except you're vitamin B12 deficient. $15, vitamin shop, 5 days later, oh, yeah, let's do Christmas. Because sometimes it can be a chemical imbalance, and they work together. And your body needs to do what it needs to do. So 900 trips to the gym over the last 4 years has helped to regulate all the stuff going on in my body. And then there's this thing about relationships. What counselors have told me and therapists and psychologists, if your hurt happens in a relationship, the healing needs to happen in a relationship, except that we all want to isolate and run. So that's why I don't sit on the couch, we sit on the floor in my therapy sessions. Her name's Danielle Beardsley, from the Center for Creative Growth. And in this relationship, I've learned to heal as she's become trustworthy to me. So if you were damaged in a relationship, hurt in a relationship, You got to head back into one. Only do it with somebody who knows how to guide and help. And if you need help, we want to help. We've got resources. We've got a mental health team. We can reach out. Naperville has some amazing things. This church wants to help get in the right relationship. And then there's this thing in the middle, the soul and the self. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you've been damaged from the time you were a little kid, you know what message that sends to you? You're not worth anything. And then you start to feel unwanted, unneeded, unused, useless. You can feel helpless, hopeless, and worthless. And that is a toxic mix. So I had to learn that I matter. You matter, but I matter too. And I can't serve you as a pastor unless I look in the mirror and say, Glenn, you are created in the image of God. You are worth love. You are worth care. You are worth taking care of. And it has taken me, and I still fight that fight every day. Friends, I'm telling you, this journey is hard, but it's so worth it. Let me read for you one last person who had some things to say about facing tough battles. His name's Jesus Christ. In the garden, this is what Jesus said. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. And to his disciples, he said, remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour, this terrible thing would pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will. Because in Christianity, the hope that's given to us is deeper than any suffering. The purpose that's given to us in Christ is deeper than anxiety, deeper than depression, deeper than addiction. The joy that I have in God's grace is deeper than all of my shame. It's deeper than all my depression, and I need to reach down into the depths of God's love for me. Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus also said this, though. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus went to the grave for you, laid down his life for you, proving that his love for you is eternal and enduring and relentless. And that's my one-point sermon. Come to Jesus Christ and his community and say, I need help, and let's start the journey. I don't have seven more PowerPoint slides about the solution. The solution is to say, I need help. Come to Jesus, lay it down, and find a community that will gather around you and walk with you. Because whatever grave you walked in here with, you need to walk out in the risen power of Jesus Christ. Check out this song.